Bibles with you, folks? Do you have Bibles with you? If you have, will you open your Bible at Psalm 124? We're going to read from the scriptures, but I think what I'd like to do is just speak around them and merge the scripture reading with the sermon itself. Great. I want you to know, just as we start today, that we're part of an exciting movement. A lot of people get negative publicity because of what's happening in some of the other parts of the church. But I want you to know you're part of a family of churches, 162 and increasing. We've got a number of churches that are applying for membership of our union at the moment. And we're not a decreasing constituency. I'm going to say that first of all. And also say also we have no shortage of people to be paid as ministers as well. And I just want you to know that you're part of a family of churches where we do take our stand on the Word of God. We believe the Scriptures. And Jesus is at the very center of everything that we do and seek to do. Amen? And when we stand for this, and when we look for this, this is the place, as Psalm 133 has it at the end, of commanded blessing. Of commanded blessing, where we dwell together in unity, and we take our stand on the Lord. But not Psalm 133, right? Let's read from Psalm 124. Are we getting the scripture on the screen, or is that it? That's it. Okay, just so I don't keep looking over my shoulder. Looking over my shoulder. Okay. So I'm reading from an NIV here. You'll follow it as you will. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. If the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when our anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like the bird from a fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. And the people of God said together,
Amen.
Stuart sent me an email on Thursday night. So my job involves going around the country, visiting churches, and supporting ministers, the ones you pay, people like Hamish. And I knew I was coming here on Sunday, but I forgot to say I would have the theme and the scriptures ready for midweek. And thank you for being gracious about that. So I got the email on Thursday afternoon, and it went, I thought, what, Lord, do you want me to preach on this Sunday? So I don't have a stock sermon, okay? I've never knowingly preached this sermon before, although I probably have, but not knowingly. And I thought, what do you want me to preach on, Lord? And you know, sometimes you have these heartfelt prayers that are just really, I haven't got a clue what to preach on this Sunday. What should it be? And what came to mind, just as I waited there before the Lord, was the theme of fearfulness. And I trust and I do believe that for some people to hear today, this is going to be an important word. Because you find yourself at times in fearfulness. We live in a strange time and generation in this land. We live in a time when many of us have moved many miles to be here, thousands of miles possibly, come from different situations, different cultures, different backgrounds. We also live in a time where people are more isolated, more lonely, more fragmented in their families, more embarrassed at communicating with other people. Those of you who are younger or have got folk who are younger will know, I was talking to Ali, who's our next generation development coordinator. That means really specializing organising big events and discipleship development training for people any time from their teens right through into their 20s. And he commented to me, you know, the thing about bringing fear be out of range there, that was brilliant, wasn't it? But, you know, he says, you've got to realise when you deal with teenagers nowadays, that most of the time they're going to talk like this. It's going to be texting. And he says, haven't you noticed how often teenagers will not look you in the eye? Because they're actually not used to looking people in the eye a lot. Actually, in interaction, do you remember the time you used to see kids play in the street? Anybody here? Do you remember that time? It was a strange phenomenon, wasn't it? When they didn't have computers to play at, and they didn't have PlayStations, and didn't have tellies that had infinite number of channels, and didn't have mobile phones, because you realise, if you've got a teenager in your house, I don't want to embarrass the teenagers here, but you do realise they'll spend more time watching stuff on this than they'll spend watching it on a television with you. And you have no idea what they're watching on their phones or on their pads. Well, let's move on quickly. Fearfulness of what's going on for my family. What's going on? What am I going to do? What am I going to do in life? Where am I going? What am I going to do about the situation I'm in? What am I going to do about the way the family's fallen apart? My relationships have fallen apart. Fearfulness. Fearfulness is big. And some of you here are really, really, really in a position where you're in fearfulness. So I want to encourage you, I want to talk about that today. And I want to start just by taking this psalm and this wonderful declaration. This is an incredible picture. Imagine in countries, and it doesn't just happen in the Near East, it happens in elsewhere, where you eating birds is a delicacy. So how do you trap birds? You trap birds with huge nets that spring up. And so here's a picture, says the psalmist. It's like a bird that has been trapped in the net. The net has sprung up, and it's there. You can see it sort of fluttering there. It says, and that's what it's like at times. Situations, circumstances, fearfulness grips us, and we're stuck in the net. But like a bird up from the net, he has set me free, says the psalmist. He has set me free. And here's the picture of what the Lord does. Let's never forget that moment in Calvary when he went to the cross was a moment that generates energy, generates power, generates redemption, freeing, liberation, deliverance through all space and time, right back to the beginning with Adam and right forward to us and beyond us to the next generation. The power of the Lord on the cross isn't for that moment only. All of space and time, as it were, is drawn into that cross where, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But we also know that in that moment, he has redeemed us. He's bought us back for a price. And he's brought us back to be the children of God. And that means restored to be whole, restored to be complete, and not walk in fearfulness. The end of the psalm says, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So here's this picture of the triune God, the Father who loves us, whom we cannot see. The Son who has come into the world so that we can be set free. And the Spirit who takes all that the Son has done at Calvary, all that the Son has done in and through his life, and his death and his resurrection, and who brings it into our lives now. As Duncan said, the Lord being near us because the Spirit of God, the Spirit who has made the whole creation, sustains it in being, somehow draws us into the very presence that we can see that Jesus is with us. As Paul says later on in Ephesians, that we are hidden there at God's right hand in Christ. This is what the Spirit does. He, He lets us know that we're in Christ and that Christ is within us. So how can we ensure that we live this way? How can we put our roots down, deep down in this? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. And verse 4 through to 13. So I want to take this in just three sections. First of all, verses 4 through 7, then 8 through 9, and then 10 through 13. I'm going to read them in that order, okay? So first of all, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, write prayer and petition with thankfulness. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, let's just unpack that little, shall we, for us today. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. Tell me a lie. I was just about to say, I don't know about you, but what's true for me, I do know about you, because you're human like I am. And I know every one of us here can get into a flap at times. Now, I don't know what you're like. A flap in my house usually means me accusing my wife of hiding something or losing something. You know, there's usually some recrimination. I have to say, she does it to me as well, so it works both ways. But if I get anxious, and as I get older, I'm sure nobody else finds this. Well, I'm sure you do actually. As you get older, your anxiety level threshold gets lower. Yes. So you can get yourself in a flat really easily, like, where have I put my false teeth? And things like this. You know, where are my reading glasses? I can't find my glasses again. Where are my glasses? And every level of life, we all get anxious about things at times. What's Paul saying? No matter how long we've been Christians, we can forget the most basic things. And this would be some truth that some of us here. I spent 30 years in a local church pastor, and we're coming into this role just over 6 years ago. I'm amazed. I sometimes say to my son, who's a pastor over in Fife, I'm amazed at how little I seem to have learned in 40 years as a Christian. I became a Christian, well, actually it's more than that now, it's 43, but I wouldn't tell you how old I was. I came a Christian when I was 10. Well, maybe a bit later, when I was a student. But I'm amazed how little I've changed in some ways. Now, in many ways I have. I know when I'm running well, when the lubricants are there, when the tank is full and I'm cruising, I'm probably a better person than I was 43 years ago. But I have to say, there are times when I find I just lose the plot. Do you know what I mean by that? Some of you older guys, perhaps, you know, anybody here ever lose the plot? Like, don't put your hands up. Like, you know, you shout at your wife, or you shout at your children, or your grandchildren. And then you suddenly feel this incredible sense of guilt. You thought, I've been a Christian all these years. I'm behaving like I was, you know, a year before I was converted. And what we all tend to do at times is we fall out the most basic thing, which is just spending time with the Lord. And that's the first thing I really want to talk about today. See, I just assumed when I was a young Christian that when I got older, I would realize how important it was just to spend time talking with the Lord, just to be quiet, to speak to Him and to listen to Him, to read the Scriptures, and to reflect on them. But you want to know something? It's got harder nowadays. For one thing, I have an obsession with this. I check my email regularly. I check to see what's happening. I check the news, I check the weather. I like to be quick in responding to people, so that takes up time and energy. And then there's all the other things that distract me. We'll get to that in a moment. But the most basic thing is, it's so important that you and I spend time plugged into the Lord, where we're talking to Father, where we're just laying situations before Him, and we listen, and we wait. One of the things that gives away the fact that this isn't just me, that this is church families as a whole. I said, my son's a pastor, I was speaking to him, he was over visiting last night, and he was talking about the prayer meeting in his church, and it struck me, is this just like the prayer meeting in most churches I go to? He says, the trouble is, we can end up spending time just praying for the sick and those who aren't well. It's amazing it can get like that. Because actually what's happening is that people are coming to their prayer meeting and they're not already practiced in the presence of God. You know, you hear the prayer of confession, how terrible a sinner I am, how much I appreciate you, Lord. And you think to yourself, is this the time that person prays this every week? Or did they do it at all? Did they spend any time with the Lord in the last 6 days in between? And sometimes I get the sneaking suspicion that they don't do it at all. So I just want you to think for a moment. I want you to think about two things. First of all, how many hours a day do you watch TV? Don't tell me, but think about it. Think about it. Then I want to ask you this question. How many minutes, and I know it would be hours, how many minutes a day do you spend with the Lord in prayer and reading His Word? And most of you right now are having a huge sense of a sinking sense of embarrassment as you realize what is the bigger influence in your life. A world where Jesus is not honored, a world where violence, sexual deviance, and selfishness and crudity are glorified and celebrated in the mainstay of the programs that are on our box. And then we wonder why it is that our lives don't reflect the nature and the beauty of the Lord as they should. We had a strange thing happened in the part of Glasgow I live in the other day. It doesn't happen very often. We had a blackout. I mean, the electricity went off. It was brilliant. And I was sitting there, one minute I was watching the box, and the next minute the lights went out, and the box wasn't on anymore. And I just thought, wonderful, what else can I do? It was night. So what can I do? I was sitting, my wife was away out at something. I thought, I'll pray. I'll spend some time with the Lord. So let me put it just in crude terms. I want to tell you that you don't pray enough, my brother and sister. I want to tell you that a lot of the characteristics in your life, the way you behave, are simply, you're plugged into that trash in the telly far more than you're plugged into the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So you come in after that day at work, or a bad day at school, and you just drown it out. You drown it out. You drown it out at times, and then you go in and it's just as bad the next day because you haven't changed your mindset, your approach. So this is such a basic thing for us to learn in our culture, that perhaps in other cultures, people learn more easily when there's not the level of industrialization and gadgetry that there is here. It's no accident that the gospel grows faster in the third world than anywhere else. And when being a Christian is actually something that you value because it's hard. often tell the story. Chris has heard this. He was preaching in Pitlochry. I haven't said anything this week, Chris. I said last week so far, have I? But I'll tell a story. I'll be in Beirut at the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary next month, where I'll be teaching for a week. It's one of the things I do. But one of the things that really strikes me is what happened when I was back there in 2014. And I was talking to a Chinese professor who was over. And I knew, as others knew, that after the Cultural Revolution, that they thought Christianity had been wiped out in China. But I was saying to him, you know, and it's really hard to be a Christian in China. Just the other week, they tore down a huge Christian building in the center of one of the big cities. But I was saying to him, how many Bible schools, because we're in a Bible school, how many Bible schools are there in the Republic of China now? And I thought he might say, you know, maybe 100 given the size of the Republic of China. He said, well, it's hard to say, he says, but something over 1,000. I said, wow. I said, how many Christians were in an evangelical seminary? So he knew I was talking about evangelicals. He said, how many Christians do you think there are in China? And him being a professor, he takes a few minutes to think about it. He says, well, it's hard to say, he says, but something over 100 million. Do you realize there's more Christians in a country where the gospel was dead and buried, it seemed to be, at the Cultural Revolution, more Christians in the Republic of China than the whole of Europe and North America put together? Why is that? Why do we see the amount of people getting born again, getting touched by the gospel? Why is it we see a fearfulness in Christians in our ability to read people and know when it's an appropriate time to speak, when it's a good opportunity to give an account of the hope that within us? What is it that there's not a rate of regeneration in the Christian church in the West, that people are actually stopping at Christians and say, hold on, what makes you different? Well, how many hours of television watching trash, and how many minutes spent reading the Word and prayer? Hey, you got the message? Give me a yes or a no. Yes. You got the message, friends. This is serious. This is you. This is your ability to be a light to people around you. This is the ability of God saying things to you. I was speaking to another student I have in Eastern Europe, I'm overseeing their research project. They were talking about when they were young, when they were in school, when they were 9, meeting with the Lord, asking the Lord, a vision of the Lord, and then being in high school and being called into the principal's office to be told that you could be expelled from school if you continued to go to church. When a student being interviewed, called into the police station to be asked who you knew were Christian. But the church that this person is part of is multiplying now in Eastern Europe, regenerating incredible rate. I thought, what is it that makes the difference? And the issue is the level we're plugged in. The amount of marination in the Holy Spirit and information from the Word. And if your eyes are tired at night, you know, you can take this and set it on audio. Or if you don't want to read something, there's a phenomenal amount of good teaching on YouTube. I really want to encourage you to think about this as a word for today, because it'll affect the level of anxiety. And it goes on to the next bit. Verse 8, we've practically covered this already. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, just think about this. How many of the TV programs do we watch is this true of? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Can I just say a word to the older folks here for a moment, especially those who've got the bus passes or coming up for that? You know, you'll say, undoubtedly, I don't have the energy levels I had when I was younger. I can't do as much as I could. You know, there's something you can do. You can be an example. And you seek to be an example. Was an incredible level. Paul could not have been that old when he wrote this. He was probably, let's do the arithmetic. So AD, around 33, Jesus dies. He's probably a bit older than Jesus. So he may be around about his 60s when he writes this. Wouldn't it be lovely if you had the confidence, my friend, to say, listen, young Christian, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into practice. It's not too late to start. It's never too late to start. Be an example. If you're retired, you have more time on your hands to give yourself to the Lord and His way than younger people do. And those of you who are in work or coming up to work at the moment, those of you who are in work, your 30s, your 40s, 50s, you know how busy it is. You know you can't be expected to do a huge amount. And some of you really push it to find the time. But those of us who are older have a responsibility to model something, exemplify something, and not be the mumblers in the congregation. You know, there's a terrible thing when we think we get to a certain age that it gives us the right to be the complainers. And you don't have that right, my friend. You do not have that right. Think hard on it. Your responsibility is to be an example of godliness, of loveliness, of grace, of compassion. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure. I'd be a school teacher. It must be because I'm in a school. This is what it is. It's turning into a bit of a lecture, isn't it? Yeah. Didn't mean to be. I'm really quite nice most of the time. You know? Third part. Let's read the third bit. The bit that Duncan really brought us into, verses 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. We live in a culture where, in a context where there's huge variety in what people have. Some of us here will have very little materially. We don't have a lot at all, and life is hard. To find work even is hard. Others will have very, very, very good financial provision and retired. Some people here, not all, but some will have very, very comfortable existence and retirement plans. That's just going to be true of any cross-section of people. How do you avoid resentment? How do you avoid people feeling deeply either annoyed by people who seem to want more or jealous of those who have more? And the answer again comes back to where we started. See, my perspective is this, that most Christians live most of their lives half-trapped in the net. the net of Psalm 124, where the Lord has set us free, but we haven't escaped the net. Why haven't we escaped the net? Because we've chosen not to. We're still there, or we're flying out, and we've come back in again, we've got entangled again. If the gospel is true, there should be something called sanctification happening in lives. It's not because of our power or our character, but because of the power of the Lord. It's because, just like Hamish will be getting a suntan, I hope he has a little bit of a suntan. He's not going to peel you all the way around here, is he? But just like we get a suntan and our skin darkens in sunshine, there should be, if the gospel is true, which it is, but there should be people escaping the net, and when they're tangled again, coming out of the net and plugging in to a relationship with the Lord, where it's a delight to be in His presence. I'm just thinking again to my conversation a week ago, Friday, to this person in Eastern Europe, and they were telling me when they were a youngster, I thought, when they were trying to escape the police, and just 80 people who had nothing, really, Roma people, if that means anything to you, Eastern Europe, who had nothing, crowding into a cold attic, even colder than the school today, just to spend time crying out to the Lord. Being in the presence of the Lord, marinating in the Spirit of the Lord, listening and discussing the Word of the Lord. This is who we're called to be. This is what we are. So get your suntan going, folks. Get into the presence of the Lord. This is the Word of the Lord for you today, for some of you. Some of you who are very anxious about things, you can do something about the anxiety, and for goodness sake, it's not going to your poor, harassed GP and demanding some form of antidepressant or tranquilizer. That is not going to be the solution, my friend. The solution is far simpler and profounder and more effective than any drug your GP will give you. It's getting back to the place where you're just being with the Lord and crying out to Him. If you wait upon the Lord, what is it? Draw near to the Lord, and who will draw close to you? Tell me. God will draw close to you. It really is as simple as that. Some of you here have reduced your prayer, and you've got to stop it now. You've got to change from this day onwards. You've got to get away from the shopping list prayer. You've got to realize that prayer is not first and foremost asking anything of the Lord. It's just being in His presence. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. Intercession. Supplication. Some of us were taught that when we were young. That's how you come to prayer. But we've forgotten that. We've forgotten the importance of just spending that time just adoring the Lord. Just praising Him. For others today, life, you know and I know, is not easy. Life is difficult. But don't get caught in the trap of the society around you. Don't get caught in a secular mindset that sees no hope. Remember, the Lord is sovereign over all. The Lord intervenes in situations. By definition, God comes and works miracles. And He can and He will work miracles in your life. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation. the Spirit of God dwells within you, if the provision of the Lord which is promised is with you, and the angels of the Lord are standing guard around you. Really, what more do you want? Shall we pray? Like a bird out from the net, he has set me free. Jesus, I thank you that you have set me free. I thank you for the power of your blood that has set me free. I thank you for the cross you went to die for me and set me free. And I thank you that your Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit, into my life to liberate me again and again and again. So, Lord, I lay down myself before you in thanksgiving. Lord, I acknowledge that I need you more. I acknowledge that there's room for more of you and less of me. So, Lord, today, just help me. Help me turn down the flesh. Turn down the volume of all the things that distract me from you and your way. And Lord, as I face this coming week, as I face work, as I face colleagues and clients, as I face college and school, as I face friends and others, may something of your reflected glory be found within me, be a sign of hope to others, and may the power of your presence bring blessing and liberation into their lives too. This is my prayer, our prayer, in Jesus' name, the people of God sit together.